All right, so buckle up, because we're diving into some ancient church drama, but like with some seriously relevant twists.
Oh, yeah.
Today, we're taking a deep dive into Paul's letter to the Corinthians,
Okay.
specifically chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, using Dr. Ayo Adewuye's lecture as our guide.
I love his lectures.
Me too.
Always so insightful.
So picture this ancient letters, a mysterious offender.
Oh, mysterious.
And some timeless lessons about leadership and forgiveness.
Oh, wow. This is gonna be good.
All wrapped up in the aroma of perfume. Trust me, it's way more interesting than it sounds.
Perfume and Christianity. I'm intrigued.
Right.
I am.
Okay. So to jump right in, Paul's relationship with these Corinthians, it was well complicated.
Yeah, it was.
I mean, he'd planned this visit that went so badly, he straight up called it painful.
Oh, wow.
And he even postponed a return trip just to avoid more conflict.
Yeah, you know what's fascinating though is that even though he's clearly frustrated, Paul's letter, it's full of emotion. Like he talks about feeling much distress and anguish of heart, even writing with many tears. This
Right.
wasn't just some casual, hey, how are you doing? This was a leader pouring his heart out.
I can see why Adelia focuses on this as like a leadership lesson.
Yeah.
It really makes you think about finding that balance between holding people accountable and actually caring for them.
Right.
Like sometimes taking a step back can be more effective than just like charging into confrontation.
Exactly. And it speaks to the genuineness of his love for this community.
Yeah.
So imagine like you receive this letter, right, filled with all this raw emotion, and then boom, you find this cryptic mention of some serious wrongdoing.
Uh-oh.
That's what the Corinthians are dealing with.
Oh, wow.
Paul calls out this unnamed offender.
So we don't know who it is?
Nope, never explicitly stated.
Huh, interesting.
Yeah.
Some scholars have suggested it was like incest or something.
Yeah, you know, Adoya doesn't really buy that though.
Right.
He's pretty convinced that's not the case.
I have to admit, the mystery does make it more intriguing.
Right. It does.
But the real focus isn't so much on like the specifics of the offense, but more about how the church handled it right.
Exactly. Paul, he urges the Corinthians to forgive this person
Oh, wow.
and reintegrate him back into the community.
So no punishment.
Well, he's not interested in punishment for punishment's sake.
I see.
He's advocating for this restorative approach, what Adewuye calls discipler.
Discipline.
Yeah.
Interesting.
You know, I love how Adewuye brings in the etymology.
Oh, yeah.
He explains that discipline, it actually comes from the Latin word discipulus,
Huh, I didn't know that.
which means student.
Wow.
Discipline isn't about retribution, it's about learning and growth.
That's a good point. And it makes you think, how often do we get those two mixed up,
Right.
like in our personal lives or even in our churches?
Yeah, are we creating spaces for like genuine repentance and change, or are we just dishing out consequences without offering a path to restoration?
That's a good question. And it's interesting because Paul could have easily just named and shamed this offender,
Oh, for sure.
but he intentionally protects his identity.
Yeah.
Why do you think that is?
Well, he's giving this guy a chance to reintegrate back into the community without like the weight of public shame constantly hanging over
Good
him.
sense.
Adewuye is pretty critical of churches that lack that kind of restorative approach.
Really?
Yeah, he really emphasizes that Paul's main concern is the well-being of each individual, even the ones who've messed up.
It's a powerful model for how we should handle conflict and accountability.
Yeah, he is.
And it makes you wonder, like, how can we, like Paul, balance holding people accountable with also, extending compassion and creating that safe space for real repentance?
It's a tough balance,
Sure.
for
Yeah.
sure. And speaking of grace and forgiveness, Paul takes it even further. He links the Corinthians' forgiveness of this offender to his own.
Wow, what does that mean?
He tells them straight up, I'll forgive whoever you forgive.
That's
It's
huge.
a powerful statement about communal forgiveness.
Yeah, it
But
is.
then he adds this almost ominous warning.
Oh, what's that?
He says, don't be outwitted by Satan.
Oh, wow.
So he seems to be saying that unforgiveness, it creates an opening, a foothold for evil to take root.
That's some pretty deep stuff.
It is.
It's not just about like letting things go to keep the peace.
Right.
He's elevating forgiveness to this spiritual act, almost like a form of spiritual warfare.
Exactly.
And it makes you wonder what happens in our own spiritual lives when we hold on to bitterness and resentment. What are we opening ourselves up to?
Yeah, that's a good question to think about.
It is. And just when you think this letter can't get any more intense, Paul brings in this vivid analogy.
Oh, yeah.
He compares his ministry to a fragrance. Yeah, a
Fragrance.
fragrance from knowing Christ.
Okay.
He's spreading the scent of the gospel everywhere he goes.
I love that.
But here's the catch.
Oh, there's a catch.
It's not always a pleasant fragrance.
Oh.
He even acknowledges it.
What does he say?
It's the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So to some, it's this beautiful, life-giving fragrance drawing them toward salvation. But to others, it's repulsive, even offensive, pushing them further from God.
That's a pretty stark contrast.
It is, and this is where Adelia really emphasizes the importance of our response to the gospel.
Our response.
Yeah, like he compares it to someone with the signature scent.
Okay.
You know, that person is near even before you see them because their fragrance announces their presence.
Yeah, I get it.
He's saying our lives should be marked by that fragrance of Christ, that subtle but undeniable presence pointing others toward him.
I love that analogy.
Me too. But it's a tall order.
It,
I mean, who can really live up to that standard?
Right. It seems almost impossible.
It does. And you know what? Paul seems to agree with you.
Oh, really?
Right after this grand analogy, he throws out this question.
What's the question?
Who is sufficient for these things?
Wow.
It's like he's suddenly overwhelmed by how huge this task is, spreading the gospel, being the aroma of Christ leading a community.
Yeah, that's a lot.
It's enough to make anyone feel inadequate.
I can definitely relate to that.
But how does he go from this feeling of inadequacy to that confidence he had just moments ago?
Yeah, it seems like a contradiction.
It does.
Maybe that tension is at the heart of the Christian life.
What do you mean?
We're called to do these great things, things that are impossible in our own strength.
Yeah, that's true.
But that's the point. Paul isn't relying on himself.
I see.
He's relying on God's grace, God's power working through him.
So it's not about trying harder or being more perfect.
Right.
It's about tapping into a power that's greater than ourselves.
Exactly.
I guess that makes sense. But it also requires a lot of humility.
Humility is key. And you see Paul's humility shine through in how he contrasts himself with those peddlers.
The peddlers.
Yeah, remember, those are the folks who are twisting the gospel for personal gain.
Right, right.
Paul is so adamant that he's not like them. He's not in it for the money or the fame or the platform. His motivation is pure, driven by this sincere desire to just share the truth of Christ.
He sees himself as commissioned by God.
Exactly.
It makes you wonder, is there a little bit of a peddler in all of us?
Oh, that's a good question.
Are our motives ever completely pure?
Yeah, like, don't we all crave recognition and validation to some extent?
That's a tough question to answer.
It is, but it's a question worth asking.
Yeah, it is.
It's easy to get caught up in the trappings of success, even in ministry.
For sure.
Paul reminds us, though, that ultimately it's not about us.
Right.
It's about faithfully carrying out the mission we've been given.
So I guess the challenge is to keep checking our motives, making sure we're not twisting the gospel for our own purposes.
Absolutely.
But how do we even start to figure out those subtle motivations?
Yeah. How do we know if we're on the right track?
Well, I think Paul gives us some clues. He talks about the aroma of Christ, the importance of our response to the gospel, and that we're all insufficient on our own. But there's one more piece of this puzzle that I think pulls it all together.
Oh, really?
And that's where we'll pick up in part two of our deep dive.
Can't wait.
Me neither. Okay, so we left off with Paul drawing this sharp distinction between himself and those peddlers of God's word. You know, the people more interested in personal gain than actually spreading the gospel.
Right, right.
But before we dive deeper into that, there's this whole side trip to Troas we need to unpack.
Oh, yeah, Troas.
It really reveals a lot about Paul's character, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely.
So Paul was on his way to meet up with Titus, who he'd sent to Corinth to deliver that emotional letter we talked about.
Right.
But when Paul gets to Troas, Titus is nowhere to be found.
Uh-oh.
And let's just say Paul didn't exactly handle the situation with, like, the calm serenity he's often known for.
He didn't.
No, he was a nervous wreck.
Really?
He even says, like, my mind could not rest because he couldn't find Titus.
Wow.
He was worried sick about the Corinthians, wondering if they'd rejected his message, and concerned for Titus's well-being.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Like, you know, for the guy who talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding.
Right.
This seems pretty out of character.
You'd think so, right?
Right.
But this is where Adelia really highlights the depth of Paul's, like, pastoral heart. He wasn't just some detached leader.
Right.
He was carrying these people in his heart.
Yeah.
Their well-being directly tied to his own peace of mind.
It reminds me of that saying, like, you can't pour from an empty cup.
Ah, that's a good one. That's a good one.
If Paul is running on empty cup, how can he effectively minister to others?
Yeah, it's true.
It humanizes him in a way, don't you think?
Yeah, it does.
Like, we often put these biblical figures on pedestals, forgetting that they wrestled with real emotions just like us.
Absolutely. It's a good reminder that even spiritual giants experience anxiety and worry.
For sure.
But here's where the story takes a turn.
Oh, good.
After all that agonizing, Titus finally shows up and he brings good news.
Oh, thank goodness. What's the good news?
The Corinthians, they've repented. They've reconciled with the offender and they're ready to welcome Paul back.
That's all good.
It's a moment of pure relief.
Oh, absolutely. And Paul doesn't hold back.
What does he do?
He bursts into this spontaneous prayer of thanksgiving.
What does he say?
Thanks be to God.
I love that.
And then he launches into one of the most powerful analogies in all of Scripture.
Oh, really?
And this is where the perfume comes in.
The perfume. Okay, I'm ready.
So Paul compares his ministry to the fragrance that would have accompanied a Roman triumphal procession.
Okay.
So picture this massive parade celebrating a military victory.
Mm-hmm.
With the conquering general riding through the streets,
yeah.
Incense burning all around, filling the air with this intoxicating aroma.
Oh, wow. I can just imagine it.
Paul paints this incredibly vivid picture for the Corinthians.
That's amazing.
But Paul wasn't exactly leading a victorious army.
That's true.
He was often imprisoned and persecuted for his faith. And he acknowledges this.
What does he say?
He says he's like a captive in this procession.
A captive.
But a captive of Christ.
I see.
He's being led in triumph, spreading the fragrance of the gospel wherever he goes.
I love that.
But just like that aroma,
yeah,
the message of Christ, it affects people in different ways.
How so?
It's the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing.
So it's a double-edged sword.
Exactly.
Wow.
For some, it's this beautiful, life-giving fragrance drawing them toward salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But for others, it's repulsive, even offensive, pushing them further away from God.
That's intense.
It is. And this is where Aduia emphasizes the importance of our response to the gospel.
Our response.
Yeah, like he compares it to someone with a signature scent.
Okay.
You know, that person is near even before you see them.
Yeah.
Because their fragrance announces their presence.
Right.
He's saying our lives should be marked by that fragrance of Christ.
I see.
That subtle but undeniable presence pointing others towards him.
It's a powerful image.
It is, but it's a tall order.
It is.
I mean, who can live up to that kind of standard? It seems almost impossible.
You're not wrong to feel that way. And Paul, surprisingly, seems to agree with you.
He does.
Right after this grand analogy, he throws out this question.
Let's question.
Who is sufficient for these things? It's like he's suddenly overwhelmed by the sheer enormity of the task. You know, spreading the gospel, being the aroma of Christ, leading a community.
It's a lot.
It's enough to make anyone feel inadequate.
I can totally relate to that.
Right.
But how does he reconcile that feeling of inadequacy with the confidence he had just moments ago?
Yeah, it seems like a contradiction.
It does.
But maybe that tension is at the heart of the Christian life, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, wait.
We're called to do these great things, things that are impossible in our own strength.
Right. But that's the point.
Exactly.
Paul isn't relying on himself.
Nope.
He's relying on God's grace, God's power working through him. So it's not about trying harder or being more perfect.
Nope.
It's about tapping into a power that's greater than ourselves.
Exactly.
That makes sense. But it also requires a lot of humility.
Humility is key.
And you see Paul's humility shine through in how he contrasts himself with those peddlers.
Right, the peddlers.
Remember, those are the folks who are twisting the gospel for personal gain.
Yeah, yeah.
Paul is adamant that he's not like them. He's not in it for the money or the fame or the platform.
Mm-hmm.
His motivation is pure, driven by this sincere desire to just share the truth of Christ.
He sees himself as commissioned by God.
Exactly. It makes you wonder if there's a little bit of a peddler lurking in all of us.
Oh, that's a good question.
I mean, are our motives ever completely pure?
Right.
Don't we all crave recognition and validation to some extent?
That's a tough question to answer.
It is, but it's a question worth asking.
It is, for sure, because it's easy to get caught up in the trappings of success, even in ministry.
Oh, yeah.
But Paul reminds us that ultimately it's not about us. It's about faithfully carrying out the mission we've been given.
So I guess the challenge then is to keep checking our motives, making sure we're not twisting the gospel for our own purposes.
Absolutely.
But how do we even begin to discern those subtle motivations?
Yeah. How do we know if we're on the right track? Well, I think Paul gives us some clues. He talks about the aroma of Christ, the importance of our response to the gospel, and the fact that we're all insufficient on our own.
Right.
But there's one more piece of this puzzle that I think pulls it all together.
Oh, there is.
And that's where we'll pick up in part three of our deep dive.
Okay, so we've covered a lot of ground in this deep dive into 2 Corinthians chapter 2.
We have.
Paul's raw emotion, the mysterious offender, that anxiety in Troas, that incredible aroma of Christ analogy.
Right.
It's crazy how relevant those ancient struggles still feel today.
It really is. And it kind of makes you wonder, like, how would Paul react to all the complexities of, like, the modern church?
Yeah.
Would he be impressed with all the progress or just shaking his head at how we've, like, overcomplicated everything?
That is a great question. But Edawuya, he makes this really fascinating point about how the early church, it was actually a lot messier than we often imagine.
Really?
Yeah, these weren't, like, perfect people.
Right.
They were constantly battling their own flaws and conflicts.
No.
In fact, he even compares the church to a hospital.
A hospital?
Yeah, he says the church is a hospital where people come, sick people come, where they find healing, where they find forgiveness and all that.
Oh, that really shifts your perspective.
Right.
But we shouldn't expect to find this gathering of flawless saints.
Right.
We should expect to encounter broken people, people who are in the process of being healed and restored.
I love that imagery.
Yeah.
It takes the pressure off of having to pretend we have it all together.
For sure.
Like, instead, it creates this space for vulnerability and authenticity, recognizing that we're all patients in need of a good doctor.
Yeah. Are we creating that kind of atmosphere in our churches, though?
That makes you think, right?
Or are we so focused on just presenting this polished facade?
It's easy to get caught up in appearances, especially in a culture that values, like, perfection and success.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
But Paul seems to be pushing back against that, urging us to embrace, like, authenticity and vulnerability.
Right. But honestly, that can feel pretty risky.
It can.
Like, what if people reject us when they see our flaws and imperfections?
It's a valid fear. But remember Paul's experience in Troas?
Oh, yeah. In Troas.
He was a mess, full of anxiety and worry.
Right.
Yet it was in that moment of vulnerability that his love for the Corinthians really shone through.
It did.
And they responded with grace and understanding.
That's beautiful.
It is. Maybe that's the key. Yeah. You know, leading with authenticity. Trusting that God can use our brokenness to connect with others.
So it's not about hiding our weaknesses.
Right.
It's about allowing God to transform them into something beautiful.
Exactly. And that brings us back to that question of motivation.
Oh, well.
Like, if we're truly commissioned by God, like Paul says, then we don't need to rely on our own strength or strive for perfection.
We can rest in the knowledge that God's grace is sufficient, that his power is made perfect in our weakness.
And that allows us to just focus on the mission to be the aroma of Christ in a world that so desperately needs to experience his love and grace.
So powerful.
It is. And as we wrap up this deep dive into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm left with this sense of hope.
Yeah.
But also a challenge.
I like that.
Hope that even in our messy, imperfect humanity, we can be agents of God's grace. And a challenge to examine our own hearts. To make sure our motives are pure and our actions reflect in the love of Christ.
Well, Edawuya leaves us with one final question to ponder.
Oh, what's that?
If the church is like a hospital, how can we make sure we're creating a space that offers genuine care and restoration, not just judgment and condemnation?
That's a great question. Something to really think about as we go about our lives and interact with others, both inside and outside the church walls.
Absolutely.
That's a great note to end on.
It is.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive into Paul's letter to the Corinthians.
It's been a pleasure.
We hope you've been challenged and encouraged and maybe even inspired to spread a little bit of that aroma of Christ in your own corner of the world.
That's what it's all about.
We'll see you next time for another fascinating journey into the depths of knowledge.